First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 28, 2017. Know Jesus' closest friends.
Would you all please rise? This morning we'll be reading from Luke 8, verse 18. Therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Thank you. You may be seated.
Today our Bible passage is going to look at Jesus' closest friends. And you don't have to worry about who your closest friends are, right? Because this is where you find them, right? Are you like that? I do some of these things. I have to admit, I don't know what all of them are, but I know what a lot of them are, not all of them. When I travel to Eastern Europe, they have Eastern European flavors of some of these. I don't know if on the top center there's a VK. I don't know if that's an American thing, but I can tell you in Eastern Europe, there is a VK.com that is kind of like a Facebook that they use over there for social media. In Eastern Europe, Romania, Ukraine, Russia, Latvia, all those kinds of places. When you look at those things, it's very, very easy to, and you saw me this morning, I didn't turn my phone off. It's very easy to get absorbed and walk around like this. And I freely admit that, kids, you know what? We adults give you a bad rap because survey is saying that we adults do this, in some cases more than our young friends. Is that hard to believe? Someone was saying how often you checked your phone, and there are some people who go through a therapeutic separation from their devices because they're finding that we adults, I'm not talking about the kids, we adults have the habit of looking at our phone at least once every 9 minutes to check for messages. Now, that's the generous end. Some of them were much briefer, but that was perhaps the most sound number I could find, that adults look at their phone every 9 minutes. You see, this law is going to change, so I want you to be careful. So before, you could kind of drive, I mean, like if I'm driving like this, right, looking down at my phone, that's going to be at least $130, and they will report that to your insurance company. Right now, if you got a ticket for holding your phone and texting, I think it's optional. They're not required to call your car insurance company to tell them you got that ticket. But beginning, I think it's the 1st of July, am I correct? 1st of July? It's going to be mandated that the police will let your insurance company know once the ticket processes that you have this violation. And I'm sure that will cause problems. So sometimes it seems like what we're really missing is this. Quiet to reflect. When I talk to people, a game I used to be really good at was Trivial Pursuit because I know many useless facts. I know lots of trivia and this and that. I can spout off lots of different things. But do you know anything deeply? What is important? If you have an area of expertise, a particular hobby, some skills, some talents, some things that you're really good at, you'll know things and explain things and know the details of things better than anybody else. For we who are believers, however, there is an area of struggle because oftentimes we justify ourselves by saying, you know what, I love God, I know my Bible, I look at my Bible, but I can't really explain to somebody how they can trust Christ as Savior. I can't tell my friends how they can find forgiveness of their sins. And when people talk about Bible stories or Bible things, you know kind of where it is, but could you flip around in your Bible without pushing a text thing in and be able to find it? If nobody's going to expect us to know our Bible, who will? Somewhere along the line, you and I need to be able to understand and find peace with God because we're confident of our salvation. We didn't do it. God did. Jesus, like the hymn says, Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross for us. We like to talk about that. We like to talk about having a works-free salvation. But oftentimes, self-doubt, curiosity, did I do it right?
or uncertainty, can I become unsaved? These kinds of things come in our mind. And in the book of Hebrews, last part of chapter 5, first part of chapter 6, as the writer is saying, I'd like to talk to you about some very fascinating, interesting, but complex things. But then he says, I'm not sure that if I tell you about them, you're going to catch it, that it's going to matter to you. He says, because in the beginning of chapter 6, we so often get hung up on laying and laying the foundations over and over again, going over the basics. What is the gospel? Have I trusted Christ? Did I do it right? Do I have to get baptized numerous times every time I were to change churches? What do I do? And one of the things we need to do is listen. Pay attention. And don't just go from place to place to place, but somewhere along the line, have some confidence. If you do dishes, you know how the dishwasher works. It's either in the sink or you push the buttons. If you have a laundry machine, you know whether it's a front loader, top loader, how much do you put in, what are the temperatures, so that when you put your clothes in, they don't come out and they look differently. The danger we have, there's a cartoon I saw the other day, is, oh, I found it. It wasn't the washing machine that was causing my clothes not to fit. It was the refrigerator. Ba-dum-bum. So, Jesus is going to repeat again, hear that he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Therefore, take heed how you hear. This section in Luke chapter 8 has these types of phrases repeatedly more than any other place in the book. Because Jesus is going out of his way for people to understand that it's not just coming and it's not just listening, but what do you do about what you hear? How much do you pay attention? Sometimes I've done that before. Turn on, I'm going to watch the news, but I'm watching the news, I'm doing something else, or I'm thinking. And people say, what did you think of that? Think about what? Well, you have that. Well, I wasn't paying attention. You can get away with that sometimes. Don't try that to the police officer when you rear in the car in front of you. I wasn't paying attention. That just makes it worse. You and I can be around the Bible or be around Jesus, do Christian things enough that pretty soon we become insensitive to it. Because it's very easy, as the book of Hebrews again says in chapter 4, to let things slip. Jesus doesn't want these people to let things slip. And he has just spoken to them in the first three verses of Luke chapter 8 about the change that happened to this group of ladies who ended up coming with his group, joining them, and they would travel together and do support with Jesus and his ministry. Then he tells the parable of the sower, where the seed had gone out and the kind of soil, the word went out of the kind of soil, influenced how the word was received. And the challenge from that is, what kind of person are we? What do we pay attention to? There is a difference. So there's two things here we're looking at, verses 16, 17, and 18, as Jesus speaks about the light. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand. Why? That those who enter may see the light. The stress I want to focus on here is on the light that is God's word, the gospel. Jesus talked about the seed, which is the word of God. Jesus is talking to us about listening to the word of God. So I want to see what the word of God's impact is first on us, on me. When I hear God's word, what happens to it, and the intrinsic stress that Jesus is making is when God's word makes an impact in our lives, we are different. We change. The change may come slower, the change may come faster, but we change. If you've been exposed to the gospel for a long time, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would begin to say, I need to see a change. You need to do more than just say, I knew you. I came and did some things in your name. Because Jesus sometimes says, depart from me, I don't know you. Because it's not enough to be around, to have, or to hold. If you're like me, in my office I have a whole shelf of Bibles. And part of that is because they're a little bit different. I will look at them. Sometimes I use them for comparison. Some of them is, well, I'm 56 years old and I've gone through a lot of Bibles. People give me Bibles for presents sometimes. So I've got a lot of them. But do you have one that you grab and pull down and look at it? And it can be, you know what? It can be on your phone. That's perfectly all right with me. Amen? Yes? Yes? It's okay. I remember the first time, one of the first times I went to a meeting and I had actually got a device and I put a phone on it and I was doing this, following along the person who was giving a devotion. And then later somebody came up to me later and says, oh, Pastor, I had to calm someone down. What's that? Well, while the person was speaking, you had your device out and you're doing this all the time and they thought you were texting or playing a game. And I said, no, I've got my Bible. So for a while I came and said, I've got my Bible. It's my Bible. I don't want you to think I'm not, you know, paying attention. The light is lit by the truth. When you have a lamp, it's lit. It doesn't glow on its own. It's the truth that changes how everything else is seen, and this is what knowing Jesus' truth is designed to do. When you know Jesus' truth and he lights the light of life that is in you, everything else looks different. You see things differently. You see things as they are. Because everything ultimately is going to be revealed by how much this light has caught us and turned on the light of God in us. The truth of the word of God from a previous parable, the parable that changed the things of this room, will be obvious for all to see. If we know God, we are changed. And this is Jesus' stress right now. This passage in Luke 8 are the types of things that are happening in Matthew chapter 13. If you were to draw a analysis of the book of Matthew, it would be like a mountaintop where Jesus ascends to the spot where he is perhaps the most powerful, the most people pay attention to him the most, he's the most popular, and his words go out for the people to understand. But after Matthew chapter 13, the arrow starts to go down because Jesus has plainly spoken about what he and his Father expect, that people will listen and respond to the truth. And so suddenly there begin to be people who are arguing, who are complaining, and the leadership seizes on this and begins to push more and more for his death. Matthew 13 is the apex of that book. In this book, in Luke, it comes in chapter 8 where Jesus is making the same kind of stress. Listen, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not enough to be around. It's not enough to be familiar. It's not enough to come and be part of the group. What have you done? And the question is, therefore, take heed how you hear. Because at the end of the day, nothing else really matters. Because if you don't listen and you don't respond and you don't change, all else will be lost. And Jesus is going out of his way to emphasize connection with God through his word, through listening, through believing. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's going to come up in chapter 19. But when you hear God's word, does the Holy Spirit prick your conscience? Do you think about it? Do you meditate on it? Do you let it sit there? Because again, we are people who we like what we like, which is why so oftentimes we subgroup ourselves. Everybody has things they like to look at. It could be a book, could be a magazine, could be a game, could be a device, could be a show, could be a patch of ground that you're weeding. We all like to subfocus and do the kinds of things that we like. Good. Somewhere, though, we need to come back and make sure that we're on the foundation, that all these things are somehow affected by the gospel. What is Jesus' perspective on this? What does God think of these kinds of things? And when we think about individuality, we think about family. A few weeks ago when it was Easter, I normally look at the History Channel and call it the Heresy Channel. Because if there's something about the Bible that isn't good, they'll put that on there. Oh, we don't like this. Oh, we don't think this is right. Someone got a hold of the scans of the Shroud of Turin. They gave it to some videographers and some people who make tapestries. And the image right here you see is what they say is a colorized version of the face of the person that is on the Shroud of Turin. So I'd never seen this before. You can look this up online if you use your search engine of your preference. But they're saying the person on the shroud, if they made a 3D colorized depiction of that face, that's what it would look like. And I put that up there because family. Family tends to have a lot in common. When we're speaking about the truth, perhaps there is no place more difficult to live the truth than at home. Amen? You don't have to give testimony, but I'll do that. Because at home is where you need to be patient. At home is where you need to make sure things get done, but you need to share some love, some compassion, some understanding. You need to not nip at heels very much. You know how sensitive you are when people nip at your heels. Family is where the rubber hits the road. Are you kind? Are you compassionate? Do you pay attention? Do you share some respect? Do you let somebody else have what they like? Everybody in my house knows I like red sauce for my pasta, so sometimes I'll let them have white sauce, or mom will be nice and have a pot of each. Some of us don't like different things. And so somewhere you've got to be a little bit kind of respective and make room for everybody. Everybody should have room at the table. So we have a snapshot here of Jesus' family. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. If you look at Mark 6, Matthew 13, we have a listing of some of the siblings of Jesus. And the Gospels only mention boys' names. He may have had sisters. I don't know. I can't explain. But I just know what I see right here. So there's James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon that are named. Perhaps, I actually think there are others. I think their family was very likely bigger than just that four. But they came with Mary because they wanted to see Jesus. We don't hear much about Joseph after the birth narratives. I agree with people who think probably by this time he had died. We forget how hard life was, and Joseph is somebody who worked hard. A carpenter, was also a stonemason. Jesus would have grown up learning that kind of trade as well. So a lot of people died 40, 50 years old. So it's very possible Joseph was not around anymore. That's personally what I think. Now, I think of Jesus' family, other than Mary, we don't think any of them really thought their brother was somebody as special as his disciples did. Later on, after the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, his family is now spending time with the apostles. So it seems that after the resurrection of Christ, his family thought, considered, perhaps got convicted. They had grown up listening to him and seeing him, and they apparently trusted him as their Savior not long after the resurrection, because in the time where we had the upper room in Acts 2, Jesus' family seems to have been around by that time. Now, God is merciful in that Jesus' family did not go away in obscurity, because think of the grace that they had received. Mary and Joseph had gotten to actually have the child, the one, grow up in their household. They had other children as well. People who say that Mary didn't have any other children than Jesus, I don't think that's correct. It's not going to be something we're talking about today, but I think that's very plain and understandable that Jesus had siblings, other children with Mary as their mother. There were a couple of them that were of note. One, and there's more than one James in the Bible, but we have the reference of James, the Lord's brother. So it's very possible that this would have been the... If I look, if there's any meaning to the way people's names are written as far as order, it's very possible that he would have been the next youngest child after Jesus in the household. As we say, he apparently trusted Christ as Savior. The Bible doesn't seem to refer to any of his family other than his parents, seeing that he was special, having a salvific relationship to Jesus until after his resurrection. But this James, the Lord's brother, was a leader, a foundation. See, he's called a pillar by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He's mentioned in Acts 12, Acts 15, and Acts 21 as an early church leader. So God blessed it. This is James the Apostle. This is James, the Lord's brother. This individual seems to have had a great impact. And so because of the grace and the blessing that God would have poured out at his household, and because he could probably reflect now on all the things his brother would have said and done, when he clicked in very strong. This is the James who wrote the epistle, and very likely when in 1 Corinthians 15:7, he says, the Lord also appeared to James. I don't think that's James the apostle. I think that's his brother. So it seems that when Jesus came back, and he had many post-resurrection appearances to individuals, he did to Peter, he did to several others. The Bible says at one point to 500 people at once. It looks like, and I think this shows the value that God places on family. Jesus went back and talked to his next younger brother first. in that first 4 days. God cared about family. Jesus cared about family. Remember on the cross, he made sure that someone took care of his mom. Jesus' other famous half-brother was Jude. The Bible speaks Jude or Judas. He's the one who wrote the book of Jude. And in Jude, it's interesting, he is introduced as, oh, I'm James's brother. So there was an aspect of humility that was there. Hey, Jesus is my brother. Remember the offering story I gave you about perhaps inflating your own importance? Jude and James seemed to be leaders, but they were humble men. And Jude says, James, yeah, Jesus, yeah, I'm his brother. Notice what these brothers wrote about. They wrote about things that they would have heard of or seen, and sometimes stressing things that we sometimes don't like to talk about as much. James' words, if you take the book of James and look at the Sermon on the Mount, most of the themes from the book of James leap right out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Those are the types of things that he spoke about. Jude was going to write about some other things, but he came back, no, we need to work on contending for the faith, what? That was once delivered. My brother came to die to fulfill God's promises. We need to make sure that we're not shy about those kinds of things. Both of those books, James and Jude, emphasize the seed. Remember, we had that story of the sower, the seed of the Word of God and what it can do. And when you think about Jude, Jesus' half-brother, when he talked about the coming judgment that was coming and why people needed to contend for the faith and stand for the cross, the illustrations he gave of the coming judgment are those Bible stories that people don't like to talk about today. He talked about angels in Genesis 6. He talked about the flood, and he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of times people will look at those and tear those pages out of Genesis, but Jesus' half-brother, that's what he used for an illustration of God's truth and judgment that was coming. So those should not be stories that we are afraid to speak about. Now back to our passage. Verse 19, Jesus has been speaking, he's been talking, he's at the height of his popularity, he's just given the message about the sower. And they came for a visit. Apparently all of his living family came to see him. Now why did they come to see him? We're going to guess, based on some comments from Mark chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, that they saw that their older brother was not only popular, but he was very busy. He was very active. He was traveling from village to village. We looked at that earlier in Luke chapter 7, some comments in Luke chapter 8. Jesus is traveling here and there. He's going, he's speaking. People are talking to him from every village. People from every village are coming and talking to him. He's talking all day. He's getting involved. He's doing miraculous things. And very possibly they hear all the things he's doing and think, how can he do all this? Does he have nobody to listen to? So his family perhaps, and I'm just guessing, are going up to him and saying, Jesus, you need to come home for a while. Let mom cook a little bit for you. Rest a little bit. Come and fix that table that's a little bit crooked. Old man Joseph over there, he's got something that needs to be worked on. Can you go do that? But it looks like they're trying to get him to take a break. Why? Because they're family. And they're going to press that connection with Jesus. Because Jesus, the Son of God, can take advantage and tell tremendous stories to get people's attention. Because what's the most important thing? Again, he's been talking about the seed that is the word. And how has your heart, because that's what he gave the illustration of in the parable of the sower. What is your heart? Is your heart hard? Is your heart too burdened? Is your heart shallow? Or is your heart good? That's what he's going to say about the fourth type of soil that grows and gives the 100-to-1 kind of increase. Is your heart good? That seems to be what God is looking for most. Because as we've said before, God has no grandchildren. Everyone has to come to God, come to Christ themselves. So the brother had been away, he'd become famous, surrounded. So much so that when the family came, they weren't in the immediate area where Jesus was. They're concerned he didn't see them, because surely if Jesus would have seen his relatives, he would have had a break. He would have gone over, I don't know if they had a little tea shop on every corner. Ha, 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 welcome to Redmond. Jesus would stop what he is doing and take time for his family. Now, I realize Jesus knew he had been sent to do his Father's business. He'd already had this conversation with them as a 12-year-old child in a respectful way. He'd left home to go out and do what his Father had told him to do, to interact with the people. And this is the time when the iron is hot. More people listen to Jesus. Remember when Jesus told this story? He had to hop in a small fishing boat, go off from the shore a little bit, because it seems the area that he was in around the city of Capernaum, on the lake of Sea of Galilee, kind of a flat area, low coast. So many people, perhaps thousands of people, not sure, but a large crowd had gathered. And because he's the creator, he knows how physics works, your voice reflects very well off the water. That's why you're not supposed to talk when you're fishing, right? Shh, give me the fish away. So Jesus is talking. His words are widely broadcast. He's very busy. He comes in and is teaching more. And somebody said, hey, your family is here. The ones that you're particularly close to that you should be giving extra time to. Folks that expect you. Because isn't that something with family, right? Because you have family time. Whether it's Christmas, Easter. Sorry, I misspelled occasions. I just noticed that. Sorry, I didn't catch that yesterday. When you see family, you don't always see family all the time. When you get to a certain spot in age, you just see them on certain occasions. And sometimes, even though you know there's going to be potentially strife, they're going to bring this up again. Like as a kid, they always pinch your cheek or mush your hair. When you're adult, they do those things with words. They remind you of certain stories. Or they remind you about how you always used to mess something up. Or they're wondering, why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? But still, you see family because they're family. That's why. But he answered and said to them. So Jesus, knowing what is happening, takes advantage of the situation to stress the point he is making. Because what's the point? The sower has gone to sow his seed. The seed is the word of God. What is the most important thing? What binds people to each other, what binds people to God, is this truth. Do you know the truth? Are you part of God's family? The relationship between Jesus and his earthly mother was a close one. Remember, he said to take care of her. He made sure that she had a place to go. But he answered and said to them, those who not only listen to the word of God, but actually obey it, are to be considered Christ's mothers and brothers. You have friends and you have family. You get together. You might even live with them now. But sometimes if you want to go do something, you may not call a sibling. You might call a friend. Because your friend has a particular area of interest of yours. Perhaps your friend is that fisherman, or that friend knows where the best sale prices are, or that friend can really cook up a cup of coffee better than anybody else, better than any of those baristas. They can even make those little nifty shapes in the top of it with their cream, right? You may have a friend who really enjoys different hobbies that you do. The Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's where we're talking about now. Because even though Jesus loves his family, the Bible says there's family obligations. Obligations for care, for responsibility, for listening, for connecting, for caring. Jesus is saying there's another kind of connection that I've just been talking about, I'm sure he says, that is more important. If you take into the heart, and that's a lot of words up there, let me hit the highlight. If you've taken to the heart the messages of Jesus, and like the sower, those words have come implanted in your life, you will bring forth, you will produce fruit that glorifies and honors God. And this is the kind of connection that Jesus says is more important than filial relationships. Because didn't he, the Son of Man, come and comment on different occasions about he has found faith outside of his ethnic relationships of the Jews that is superior? We just talked about one earlier in the Gospel of Luke where a centurion said, you don't even have to come to my house. I know I asked you to come, but I thought about it. And you don't have to say anything. If you just say the word, this young servant of mine, he's going to be okay. He'll be taken care of. Don't worry about that. And Jesus says, I have not found this faith even among my blood relatives. For us, we need to hear in such a point that we listen. You ever do that with people? There's always that joke about
The old man who sits there and his wife, or it could be a husband talking to a wife. But the one who's listening, the years have gone by, they know each other's stories, they're sitting there, and the one is nodding their head all the time, the other one is talking, and then suddenly the door knocks, and a friend comes over, and they do this. They turn their hearing aid back on. Because you've heard it all before. You're not interested in listening.
We don't want to do that to God. You know, I've been to church, I've heard it all, I've read my Bible, I've seen these books, I've heard of it. We need to listen. We need to listen to what God has been saying. The stories Jesus gave are reasons that people had for refusing to hear. They're hard, they've been exposed to so many things, nothing works its way in. They listen to a lot of things, they get excited, they're impulsive, but they don't really do anything about it. And then they kind of take it in, but you know what? There's other things that are more important, that take their time. And so the word becomes the back table. But those that absorb it, those that listen, should be characteristic of us. We should hear over against what not to hear. What are we spending our time on? And we should hear attentively, judiciously. And again, the contrast is how not to hear. Don't blow it off. Don't put other things there. We need people who take care, take heed, be on our guard. Those are the things that Jesus was talking about. You probably know this picture, right? It's been updated for this century. You notice that? The what is in? The blogger is in. I read very few blogs. That's just not my thing, but I listen to a lot of news, watch a lot of news. There's always somebody with something to say, isn't there? And if you start doing something and you're knowing what you're wanting to do and you've done it before, how many times does someone walk up to you and say, oh, you're doing it all wrong, or oh, you need to do it differently? So each of us needs to pay attention to a little bit of the things that we hear and let them go through and wonder what really is the best thing to do. Blaise Pascal said, all the good maxims have already been written. It only remains to put them into practice. I appreciate you coming to church today, listening to me say the things I've been saying, looking at your Bible, glancing down, seeing some of these other stories, illustrations, things that people do here, and songs. But I'll bet you didn't know, I bet you knew all this stuff already. I bet there was nothing new that came into your minds today. Same thing with me. I've grown up in church, got saved when I was 11 years old, went to Christian school, went to some Bible school things, been to seminars or read books. And it's not that it's new, but you have to let God into your heart and your soul. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Because unless that happens, it's just so many words. Just so many words. I always joke with my wife, you can tell what kind of people watch. Sometimes I'll be up late at night and turn something on. It'll be some old black and white thing. And they'll have advertisements for memory aid, for hurricane. Because it's my age of people that are looking at that kind of stuff. They know what I'm like. God knows what we're like. And God knows that we forget. Or that we already think we're doing just fine. God wants to remind us that as long as we're alive, we have purpose. And if we have purpose, some of that purpose needs to be under His control, and we need to be His servants. The information is already out there. The truth is out there. What do you do about it? Because we need to be people who are active, who are doing good, doing the good things that God says. Otherwise, why did He do all this? God didn't speak because He didn't have anything better to do. God spoke for our benefit so that we could become better disciples of His.
God, help us to honor You, Your Son, and listen to the Holy Spirit and the words that they impress in our hearts and souls. God, help us to look at Your words, the Bible, but again, help us not to be people who worship those words and see that in our minds we're experts. Help us not to be Pharisaical. Help us to be committed followers of Your Son. Help us to be His disciple, and help us to encourage each other so that these words will change us and the people that we meet, and help us to make a positive impact and influence on our friends, our families, and the world around us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,